Paul tells Timothy and us to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. We'll take a look at that truth and how to handle it next on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. All our lives we spend studying for this test, studying for that job, studying for this or that or the other thing. That's what we do. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, oftentimes we leave off the study of God's Word, thinking it'll just happen by osmosis. Welcome to Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. If you'll join us for the next few minutes, we'll do just that. Study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. With this edition of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. And if you were with us yesterday, you know we started our study in this great passage in John 11 of the death of Lazarus and Jesus making this grand statement, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then raising Lazarus. Well, it's a beautiful passage. In every way, it speaks to our hope and the hope that is set before us. But yesterday, we wrestled in God's wonderful providence, yet difficult providence, how this whole thing would work together for good. And that's what we're dealing with here. You'll notice here in John chapter 11, verse 4, that the news was brought to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus had made a promise there that this sickness would not be unto death. But what's the immediate thing that happens? Well, Jesus hears about this sickness, and he remains behind for two more days in the place where he was. In other words, he stayed behind on purpose. And what happens? Lazarus dies. That's a tough chain of events because essentially Jesus had just made a promise that didn't seem to correspond with reality at all. He had said, "This sickness is not unto death," and then he stays behind and Lazarus dies. That's always been the great challenge, to correspond, to reconcile faith in the promise and the reality that is set before us, which often seems so different. Well, Jesus recognizes this and he comes to them. After Lazarus is now dead, all these people have gathered around that are mourning, and Lazarus has been placed in the tomb now for 4 days. You know, I said yesterday, we could put this clearly in our terms. This is that very tragic set of circumstances of life that is not normal to what we think is the course of life. Something that is not right, something that could have been prevented. How many times have we heard of a doctor who, if he had just done something different, one diagnosis, one medication, that person would still be alive? It's the unexpected accident. It's similar to the tragedy of a young child dying. It's similar to that actress dying on a bunny hill skiing. A bunny hill? You know, I remember a family in my home church who backed out of their garage and ran over their child, and the devastating effect that had. Many of you have seen loved ones suffer, and in many of those circumstances, we know that just a little turn this way or a little turn that way, and things would have been different. And people can live in the agony and the pain and even the anger of those events for years. Well, that's exactly what Mary and Martha are facing here. Lazarus's death, this all could have been prevented. And we really are confronted with whether we pay lip service to the sovereignty of God, to the providence of God, that he works everything out according to his will, or we just sort of chalk it up as something that happens by chance or something evil that came upon and really God had no control over it. Well, here comes Jesus upon the scene. And it's the worst sort of scene we know. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that I just do not like is going to the funeral home. There's a horrid sense of emptiness and abandonment. of loss. It's dark. It's cold. Nobody knows what to say. It's the moment people are confronted with a reality that sobers up anyone to the fact that something is very wrong with this world. And the silence is almost unbearable. It is almost unbearable. And we do what we can, of course, to make it pleasant. We put up flowers, music, beautiful decor, but nothing really numbs it. You know, the grave is before us. And here our Lord Jesus comes upon this sort of scene. Remember what had been communicated. He had waited for this to happen. The death had run its course, tragic as it seemed. Jesus had said the Son of God will be glorified through this, that this death would indeed be for the glory of God. But he comes and he finds them in a funeral home sort of setting. All these people have gathered and they are weeping. The hard part in the interim period was for the loved ones to believe that what had happened can truly put on display the glory of God, right? I mean, this is an irreconcilable dilemma they faced. Because how in the world, if Jesus is all-powerful and he has said that such sickness is not unto death, the fact of the matter is all that is in front of them is that Lazarus did die. That is a great dilemma. Because essentially they have to rest in his promise. All the Bible is pulling that out and driving us to that. There must be faith in his promises. But what happens when the promise in no way seems to correspond with reality? And we have seen this throughout the Bible. You know, I think back to at the beginning with Abraham. Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him. Imagine the pain of that. I could almost hear what Abraham thought and said, but he's the only promised seed you've given. Yet the only way Abraham went forward was to believe. And in that case, to believe in the resurrection. He believed that if he did that, God would raise him. So in history, the resurrection became the answer to the struggle. But here we're seeing it again. To Mary and Martha, it seemed to them as if the entire thing had gotten beyond Jesus. It seemed that it had escaped him. He had turned his back, and this time he must be wrong. And so we're again confronted with faith in the promise and a different reality. And they are in tension here. They are in real tension. Well, Martha sees Jesus, sees all this coming. And she says to Jesus, it's a powerful statement, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When I read that, you know, what I see here is that initially Mary and Martha are struggling to live by what Jesus had said. That this sickness is not unto death. Why? Well, because all they felt was the pain over the loss. He died, it's over, and we know that once death has occurred, whatever once was now seems irreparable. What can you say now? But she doesn't totally cast off her first faith. She says, but even now that this has happened, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus again calls her to faith. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Where did she hear that? Well, Jesus, of course, had already taught this. And any good teacher does this. What a compassionate shepherd he is. He is drawing her to what he had already promised. And remember back in chapter 5, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now Martha and Mary understand that there will be a resurrection for believers on the last day. But she doesn't understand what is the basis for that resurrection and being assured of that. She has yet to grasp the significance of why this is going to happen and the implications of this. And it's in this context that Jesus gives the most powerful gospel declaration and call to faith. It's the grand moment of everything that we celebrate as Christians, everything that we understand, everything that gives true consolation in life and in death. Then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" What a declaration of hope and certainty. In one sweeping promise, Jesus took upon himself all the power, all the responsibility to swallow up death with victory. I am the resurrection. I am the one through whom there is life. And he says, though one may die, he shall live. Whoever believes in me, he's never going to die. What a promise. We can't leave this. You hear it? Whoever believes in me, there's no hell. There's no judgment. He's going to live forever in glory. And then he asked this very penetrating question. Do you believe this? Radio listener, do you believe this today? Do you believe it? And all the force and all the power in which Jesus brought this great question in light of death, do you believe this? Whoever lives and believes in me, says Jesus, shall never die. Well, here we are, a heartbeat away from death. Our loved ones are dying a heartbeat away. We're all walking corpses. Our varying days are numbered. And Jesus is saying here today, in resting in me, eternal death is no reality. You'll never die. You will live. Do you believe this? How that affects how we move forward in light of death, doesn't it? Because we know the only strength is to rest in this promise. Because without this promise, we will go through life frantically. Unbelief will attack and call into question God's goodness, his providence, his wisdom, and why this chain of circumstances happened or is happening this way. That anger, if unresolved, will destroy you and leave you in torment and in emptiness. Jesus has said today, "I am the resurrection and the life. All things are ordered," he says, "for my glory." And so such sadness will be turned to joy. So my friends, we must look to Jesus. We must believe in him as our hope and our life. And believing in him, we have the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting.
Growing in grace so that we don't groan in disgrace. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We spend just a few minutes a day together, but it's our hope and prayer that those few minutes help you grow in your understanding of God's great love for you and I in His Son, Jesus Christ. As always, questions, comments, and prayer requests are more than welcome. We'd love to dialogue with you, especially as it relates to our union in Christ. You can call us 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. If you would like to write to us, the address is 8650 Benson Road. We're here in Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And again, as always, you're welcome to contact us by phone, especially if you would like directions to the church. If you're planning on a visit, we'd love to see you. We meet at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on the Lord's Day at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden. Directions, again, call 360-318-0429. Or better yet, visit our website. Learn a bit more about us here at United Reformed Church in Linden and Abounding Grace, who we are and what we believe. LindenURC.com. Again, LindenURC.com. We even have a map, directions to the church, if you'd like to join us. LindenURC.com or 360-318-0429. Thank you for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.